Pretty thankful for this precious opportunity that God has given us to be here in His house. I'm very thankful to be in Your presence, to see many familiar faces and the brothers and sisters in Christ that we love so much. I'm very unworthy of the comments of your pastor. Brother Mike Goins has been a big help to me in my life, a guidance, a strength, and a person that I've leaned on much since I came to the Lord's church. And I've enjoyed his writings. I've enjoyed study with him, and I pray for him daily in his ministry here at Bethel Primitive Baptist Church. Tonight, if we could, I'd like for us to turn our thoughts for a few moments, and we trust that the Lord be with us. If the Lord is with us, we'd hope it'd be a blessing to the congregation. If the Lord is not with us, this may be a very, very short effort. I think it was Elder P.H. Byrd that said, when a man's in the pulpit and he wants to preach and he can't preach, it's like a man who has a huge piece of cotton caught in his mouth. And he said he wants to preach, but he can't preach. He's trying to spit it out, but he can't spit it out. It's stuck, and he tries to swallow, but it's so big he can't swallow. And I'm hoping that won't be the case tonight. Let's turn our thoughts, if we could, to two verses of Scripture found in Philippians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 4 and look through verse 5 as a beginning and a starting point. The Apostle Paul writes here, by the inspiration of God, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand." If we could tonight, I'd like for us to consider a spiritual stability in our service to the Lord. Tonight, as I listened to the hymns, it seems like that was a theme. And I requested "How Firm a Foundation" as the third hymn because it seemed to be in harmony with the other hymns that had been selected. And it seemed like every hymn that was selected was pointing our minds to stability, having stability in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ, here in this world. Is there anyone in the congregation that could agree with me that we live in a very unstable world? Things are very unstable. I know several years ago we went through a very difficult time in our economy, but you know, our economy really is very unstable now. At any moment it could just turn over and we could be in a worse shape than what we were several years ago. You take our government right now, I mean, how many feel comfortable with the government that we have now? I mean, if you feel comfortable with the government we have now, you're in need of prayer. I'm not comfortable with the government that we have now. What about society? Are you comfortable with society? Do you feel comfortable and to just walk outside your home like maybe your parents did in the 1950s? It seems like as time goes on, there's just more instability in this world, and might I say, even in my life, I'm 46 years old, and I know no one believes that. And the time that I've spent in the Primitive Baptist Church, it seems like even the disciples now are living in more fearful times than they have in my life and in my service in the kingdom of God. You know, the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 4 was concerned, as every man of God should be concerned, that the children of God would have stability in their life. You know what makes good church members? Stable disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what makes good parents? Stable disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what makes good employees in the world? Stable disciples in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul knew that these people of Macedonia, in the environment that they were in there in Philippi, had so much going on around them that was so transitory, changing, and so much opposition, there was a temptation for them to become just so unstable they couldn't remain focused on the Lord in their service. Notice the Apostle Paul begins there in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always," which is a theme to these four chapters of Philippians. But you know, you can't rejoice in the Lord if you're not stable. Your mind is taken to and fro, and you know, the devil has a tendency to divert all of our minds and to keep us unstable. And you know, the best way to knock someone off their feet is just get them unstable, right? When you're not stable on your feet, you're going to get knocked off your feet. So the devil wants to keep our minds diverted here and there and here and there, deceiving our minds, keeping our minds focused on those things that we should not have it focused on, that take us off our feet. The Apostle Paul desired that these disciples would be stable and strong, mature disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, they needed something stronger than themselves to depend on. Have you noticed in this chapter, after this verse, the Apostle Paul doesn't say, just look to yourselves. Haggai would tell us, consider ourselves. Consider your ways. But when it comes to spiritual stability, we don't need to look to ourselves. Why? Because we're unstable ourselves. You know, just me, old Ronnie Loudermilk here, I'm unstable. You know why? I've still got an old carnal nature. I hope I'm still growing in the Lord, and I haven't got to a point where I'm beyond the temptations and troubles of this world. And since I have those troubles and temptations, just stability to depend on myself and nothing else, I promise you I'll soon fall. You know, the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5, cursed is the man that trusteth in man. You know what Jeremiah is saying? Cursed is the man that depends on his own self for stability. You know what that is? That's pride is what that is. And, you know, pride goeth before destruction, the haughty spirit before a fall. If we trust in ourselves for any stability, it's not going to be long. We're going to fall. You're going to fall over. You're going to trip. You're going to stumble. And all the pitfalls of this life, you're going to fall into one. Paul's desire was for this congregation, as well as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the ages, to have something more stable to depend on. How many of you have ever had a difficult time with balance? I saw someone come in with a walking cane. You know, my mother, she has vertigo. And when mama gets vertigo, we just have to, you know, somehow get her in the floor or on something to sit on because she loses her balance. But if my mama, even in that time of vertigo, can get her hands on something stable, something to hold on to, she becomes more sure. And so it is with a child of God here in this world. If we want stability, we need to hold on to something stronger than us. That's why the Bible exhorts us to trust not in ourselves, but in the Lord. See, the Lord's stable. The Lord is like a tree that's deep-rooted. And you know, if we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, you know, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, when the Apostle Paul said, therefore be steadfast, unmovable, those two words back-to-back are like a tree that's deep-rooted in set concrete. Wow, that's stable, don't you think? But in order to be deep-rooted in set concrete, you have to have something you're depending on beside yourself. You know, Solomon said there in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not toward your own understanding. You know, the ministry itself should have a desire to point the children of God to trusting in something that's bigger, that's stronger, and more stable than themselves. So when they go through the troubles and the darkness and the difficult times of this life, they can remain stable because they're holding on to something bigger than them. You know, it's hard to push even a little child over when they're holding on to something bigger than them. You know, my son, he's 10 years old. You get him beside a huge boulder, a stone, it's tough to push him down. He's holding on to something bigger than him. And we, the children of God, as Paul directs us in this text, let your moderation be shown, known unto all men. The word moderation here is like a moderator in a conference. He's giving balance to the Apostle Paul wants them to have balance and spiritual stability in their life. And the way to do that, Paul said, let's look to Jesus Christ. In the remainder of this chapter, let's consider what the Apostle Paul says Jesus Christ is for them. First of all, if you look in verse 6 through verse 8, the Apostle Paul tells them that Jesus, our Lord, He's your peace. You know, when we're not in peace, you know what we are? We're unstable. Our minds are going to and fro. How many of you have went through a difficult time in your life and your mind was just unstable? You couldn't get focused on one thing, could you? And I know what people are saying, Brother Ronnie, are you ever focused on anything? Hardly ever. Not for a long period of time anyway. But when we don't have peace in our life, we are certainly not focused on anything. And the Apostle Paul directs their minds in order to have peace, it must be stayed on their peace, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the text there in verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is my peace. And when Jesus is our peace, the Lord Jesus Christ is that stability. When things are falling apart, we can just remain stable in our life and say, you know what? It's all going to turn out all right. God will take care of you. That's precious, isn't it? It's all going to turn out all right. You know, my daddy used to say this, you know, when it comes to keeping our mind focused on the Lord and Him being our peace, he said, you know, even when the world's on fire, he said, you know, it's going to be all right. When things are falling apart, it's all going to be all right. I love to talk to people that have that optimism, don't you? They're so optimistic. You know how they're optimistic? They've got Jesus as their peace. You know, when Jesus is my peace, the government can fall apart. All my friends can turn their back on me. Family can turn their back on me. Whatever. If Jesus is my peace, I'm going to be all right. Because God is my peace. And when Jesus is your peace and He's not going to forsake you or leave you, you've got something the world can't give you. Well, Brother Ronnie, I want Jesus as my peace. What do I need to do in my life that Jesus would be my peace? Paul gives us four things to consider to always have Jesus as your peace. Notice he said, and be careful for nothing. Careful meaning full of cares. You know, someone that's full of cares, they're not stable. They're full of cares. Their minds are to the left and to the right. Full of cares, worried about everything. Have you ever saw a worried person that had stability? I've got a brother. Brother Michael knows him well. And I love Bobby. And Bobby's about 14 years older than I am. And he's a lot bigger than I am. I remember the first time Elder Ronald Lawrence seen my brother Bobby, he said, wow, Brother Ronnie, they pushed you away from the dinner table, didn't they? But my brother Bobby is a worrier. He worries and worries, and then when he's not worried, he's worried about not being worried. He's full of cares. Paul said, if you want stability in your life, let's don't be full of cares. Be careful for nothing, but in all things with prayer. Prayer. Here's something that gives stability. Prayer. You know, prayer will help you with your worries. Have you ever talked to anyone that mentioned their prayer life and you saw an unstable? Most of the time when people talk about their prayer life, they seem very stable. I'm praying. I remember one time I was going through a difficult time in my life and this man came to me and Brother Andy, he was steady as a rock. He said, you know, Brother Ronnie, I've been praying for you. That man had so much stability, it affected me. And prayer does so much for us as children of God. You know, prayer is our communication to our stability, the Lord Jesus Christ, to our rock. And He is that rock, and His work is perfect. And the more I pray, the more stability I have. Have you ever knelt down and prayed and got up and felt worse than what you did when you knelt? No, I've never done. I always feel better. You know why? Because I believe my prayer affects God. I believe my prayer can touch God. I believe that. I believe God's ears are always open under the prayers of His saints. God hears our prayers. Now, God may not answer our prayers immediately, but our God hears our prayers and God will answer our prayers. Why? Because He loves His little children. That's why. You know, my daddy, Elder Marvin Loudermilk, he was a hard man. He was hard. I mean, my daddy believed in, he believed in discipline. And my daddy, he believed in disciplining his boys on a regular basis. My daddy gave me practice whipping sometimes. But when I needed to talk to daddy, my daddy has never pushed me away. Even if he was not willing to do what I wanted him, he still would listen. He always had time for me. You know, my father in heaven, he's better than my daddy. And He's got time for me in that time of prayer. And I need that time of prayer and communication with my rock in heaven that I can have stability in my life. You know, it's precious for me to know my God has time for me. He has time for me. You know, there in Mark chapter 10, when the Lord Jesus Christ is going up from Jericho to Jerusalem, I've always been amazed at how much He may have just had on His mind that day. Do you think there's ever been anyone that walked on earth that had more to think about than Jesus? Anyone that had more to do than the Lord Jesus Christ? Here at this time, He's going up from Jericho to Jerusalem, and by that wayside, which is the path on the side of the road, There's a man there, his name is Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus. He's a blind man, the son of Timaeus. My daddy used to call him Little Barney. Little Barney was on the side of the road. And he's there, he's just a beggar. When I think about Little Barney, I think about a man on the side of the road, he has nothing. Got a hole in his shoe and a can in his hand, he's begging. And that's all he can do, maybe all he's done for years. But he hears a noise coming. And he asks, who is this? Well, this is Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, thou Jesus of Nazareth, son of David, have mercy on me. You know, the apostles went to him and tried to quieten this man. Let's calm down, you know. He didn't have time for you. He didn't have time for you. You just stay here in your little unstable place. Just keep on begging. He didn't have time for you. But the Bible teaches us this miracle. And you might say, Brother Ronnie, what is the miracle? Jesus stood still. How's that for a miracle? The one that caused the S-U-N sun to stand still in Joshua's day, and that happened. You've heard anyone say, well, if the earth stopped on its axis, you know, everything would just fall apart. God stopped it on its axis and it didn't fall apart. Because God does what he pleases. It's his sun, it's his moon, it's his earth. God can do as he pleases with it. It stopped. God stopped the sun, S-U-N, but the one that stopped the sun, S-U-N, stopped that day for his little begging, praying child of God and gave him what he needed. And that man cast away his coat according to the Gospel of Luke and followed Jesus, glorifying God. How much stability did he have that day? Following the Lord, glorifying God. You know, the rich young ruler, the Bible said he went away sorrowfully. How much stability did he have in his life? None. He was trusting in the unstable things of this world. But this man, he cast away. See, he no longer needed these comforts of this world. Why? Because I've got peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can follow him. And hallelujah, I wish we could all just get close to Jesus, because the closer we are to him, the more peace we'll have in our life. I'll prove that to you with a man named Peter. There's a man named Peter that walked with the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when they come to arrest Peter, Peter was willing to take his sword and fight the entire Roman army. But when he got away from the Lord, one little sister scared him to death. Peace. Be careful for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, thanksgiving. Thanksgivings will give you peace in your life. In order for us to have stability, we got to keep in mind our peace is in Jesus. Jesus is your peace. And the way to have that peace is be thankful to Jesus for what we have. Do you believe we have enough to be thankful for here in America? What about the old Baptist church? We got enough to be thankful for? Wow, we've got enough to be thankful for. I want to confess something to you. Sometimes I get really disturbed. And when I get really disturbed, most of the time I can keep my mouth closed in the church, but out of the church sometimes it goes off. Brother Mike knows that. Sometimes I get disturbed when individuals start talking about the good old days. The good old days. I remember the good old days in the old Baptist church. Back in the good old days. You know, back when we had thousands of people met together. You had to meet outside in tents and preachers preaching all over the churchyard. And people having to look in the windows. They call those the good old days. And I'm glad that people had those good old days. I'm very happy for that. But you know, my little boy, he's 10 years old. You know what his good old days are in the old Baptist church today? Sometimes when people talk about the good old days, it almost convinces me they're not thankful for these days. You know what I'm happy about? I'm happy about these days. I'm happy about meetings that we have like tonight and we see the people that are here tonight. You know, to me, the old Baptist church is not going down. I see it going up because I see it as shining building on a hill. See, I love the Primitive Baptist. I love the Lord's church. I want to die. I wasn't born a Primitive Baptist, but I want to die a Primitive Baptist. And hallelujah, I think when we get to heaven, we'll all be Primitive Baptist. Someone says, Brother Ronnie, you just think there'll be Primitive Baptists in heaven? I didn't say that. I said, we'll all be Primitive Baptists in heaven. You know why? When the Lord appears, guess what? Every child of God is going to be converted when he appears in the clouds. And sometimes I get carnal and I think, I'm going to go to that guy and tell him, I told you so. See, I'm thankful for what I have now. I rejoice in what I have now. You know, when you think about even in the days of Ezra, there's a couple of different views you can have of this temple And Brother Mike and I had discussed this week. You know, when the men saw the foundation of the temple, some of them, the ancients, began to weep. And some of them were rejoicing. You couldn't tell the difference between what the weeping and the rejoicing. Some of those people that were there weeping probably saw the temple and thought it'll never be what it once was. And they probably hindered the young people in their rejoicing. You know, our service to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to be thankful and have stability in our life, we can't be looking back. You will not have stability in your life looking back. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you keep looking back, I promise you, you will stumble. Be thankful. In all things, with prayer and supplication, thanksgivings, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things what are honest, and whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good, and whatsoever things are honest, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things. You want peace in your life? Think on good things. Think on good things. Do you believe the devil will hinder our minds from thinking on good things? The devil will fill your mind with trash. He'll fill your mind with anger, jealousy, and just the rottenness and the corruption of this world. If you want peace in your life, think on good things. You know, the most disturbed person you'll ever meet is a person that's just sitting around thinking on evil things all the time. They won't have peace in their life. They'll be disturbed, be angry at every neighbor, angry at every friend. If you want to have peace in your life and live peaceably with people, think on good things. Keep your mind filled with the Word of God. Keep your mind always on service to God. And keep your thoughts on those things of God. And take the trash out of your radio when you're driving down the road. That's right. Think on these things. The text there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, when the Apostle Paul said, be angry and sin not, that teaches me you can be angry and not sin. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. I had a man tell me once, well, you know, the Lord was never angry. The Bible said he's angry. Mark chapter 3, Jesus looked on some with anger. I asked a man once, I said, how'd you like to talk to those people he ran out of the temple, that cord? Do you think he was angry? I bet they'd say, wow, I knew he was angry. Jesus got upset about that. But the text says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's not good to go to sleep with an angry spirit. It's not. I've said this to couples that have come and conversed with me about marriage. And I said, you want a happy marriage in your life? Never go to bed mad. You're going to get mad. You can't go to bed mad. You always go work it out before you go to bed. Be angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You know what that place, the word literally means space. Space. You know, if your mind is filled, think on these things, with the good things of God, there's no place for the devil. Now, I've got a little brother, his name's David, and David and I are about 4 years apart, and I was always little for my age, and he was big for his age, so, you know, we was right at the right size just to come forth from the womb fighting. I mean, we fought like cats and dogs. And sometimes I knew I was going to end up on the losing end of this. And so what I did was run. I started running. And I'd run, and I'd go to my room, and I'd push the door, and I'd put my leg against it. And as long as I had that door closed, David couldn't get in. But if I gave him just a little space, he was coming in that door. And so it is with the evil things of this world that destroy our peace, that will destroy your stability in this life. You give it a little space, it's going to end up taking the room. Isn't that what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 and verse 24? He said, when an evil spirit has gone out of a man, it goeth into dry and desert places. When he hath found no rest, he saith to himself, I'll return to the house whence I came. And when he returns, he finds it what? Swept, garnished. Matthew 12 said he found it empty. So he brings with him seven other spirits. So the last state of that man shall be worse than the first. The primary application of that parable is to that nation. That nation Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ came, preached the gospel, the apostles did, and there was a wonderful revival. But when the evil was gone, they didn't replace it with enough good, so that evil came back, and that nation at the end of Jesus' ministry was actually in worse shape than what it was in the beginning. But there is an application to us, the children of God, here in this life, that when we get evil out of our lives, we should fill our lives with good things. Think on these things, though there's no space for the evil that wants to return. You know, Alcoholics Anonymous, they teach that every day. You get alcohol out of your life, you better fill that time with your life with good things, or that trouble's coming back. If you got problems with drugs, if you got problems with anger, you got problems with emotion, whatever you have problems with here in this world, if you get it out, you better fill your life with something good, or that bad is coming back and you will be in worse shape than what you were when it left. Think on these things. Then the Apostle Paul said, "In those things which thou hast both," what? "Heard and learned and received of me," what? "Do, and the peace of God shall be with you." Thank you, Brother Mike. I actually was going to quote that text right. Do. The Apostle Paul said, if you want stability in your life, Jesus is your peace. And the way to have that peace is in doing, not slothfulness. Do. Those things, what you've learned and received and saw and heard of me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Do. Peace is found in doing. Doing in the Lord. You want to have peace in your life in the kingdom of God? Get busy. Have you ever been to a church and there was just turmoil? You know, usually what's wrong? People's not doing anything. They're sitting around waiting on somebody else to do it. The most peaceful person in the kingdom of God is usually the person that's doing the most. The way I look at it, if something needs to be done in the church doesn't need managers, the church needs doers. The church needs doers. The church doesn't need somebody to say, you know that back door back there, it needs to be washed. Somebody needs to get on it. No, what you need to do is just do it. Just do it. You know, there's a brother that's there at Mount Pier, and he joined the church. He's a college student there at the University of Georgia. He's dating Brother Brad Garner's daughter, Sister Daisy. And he came to me one day in our sidewalk that comes from the driveway out to the front door. He said, you know, Brother Ronnie, he said, I was thinking about pressure washing that walkway. He said, who do I need to talk to? I said, nobody. He said, well, I need to talk to somebody. I said, no, you don't need to talk to anybody. You just need to do it. I said, just do it. He said, well, I need to talk to somebody. I said, no, just do it. You want to do it? Do it. Bring your pressure washer. Right there's the faucet. I said, get a key to the well house. I said, do it. I come in next Sunday. You know what? It was done. I bet that boy had a wonderful time just doing that. Do you think he had trouble with the troubles of the temptations of this world when he was there washing that sidewalk? Mm-mm. He was doing it. You take a minister of the gospel, if a minister of the gospel keeps his mind in faith, as Brother Sonny Powell says, his face in this book and off of Facebook, he'll have much more peace in his life. Now, I'm not condemning Facebook, everybody. You know, I didn't come here today to not tear up Facebook, all right? If you like Facebook, I'm on Facebook too. I'm on it a little too much probably. But we'd be better off with our face in this book and less on that Facebook. But the Apostle Paul teaches them in order to have that stability, they need to keep in mind Jesus is their peace. But also he goes a little further. Notice in verse 11 when he said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. For I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound, everywhere in all things I'm instructed to be both full, to be hungry, to abound, suffer need. I can do all things through Paul that strengtheneth me. No. Christ. You know what Paul just said here? Not only has he said that Jesus is my peace, here he says Jesus is my contentment. He's my contentment. Why would the Apostle Paul bring that up? Because he knew those people that lived there in Macedonia. With all that they had been separated from, seeing that world, not being content in what they had could deter them from their walk of discipleship. You know, discontentment has destroyed many of disciples. It has. You know, there's been a lot of people lost in the church house to the world because they were not content with just being close to Jesus. Jesus is my contentment. But if that person says, all I need is Jesus, all I need is him, I don't need anything else, if I can just be close to Jesus. You know, there in John chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus Christ fed the multitude, and some came just to see the miracles, some came just to eat the bread, and you know what? They left. John 6:66 says, many of his disciples went away and walked no more with him. And Jesus looked to the apostles, will ye also go away? Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we're sure that thou art Christ, the Son of God, which has come into the world. You know what Peter just said there? I'm getting something from you that I can't get from the world. Therefore, I'm content with just sitting close to you. Jesus is my contentment. You know, this world has a thrust to cause you to be discontent. You know, commercials on TV, TV shows, soap operas. Soap operas are focused on causing discontent. Let me show you how this works. How many of you ever watched Days of Our Lives? You ever heard of it? Days of Our Lives. There's a guy on Days of Our Lives. You know, his name's Bo Brady. You know, nobody looks like Bo Brady. Nobody looks like that. I mean, it's all makeup and camera work. And you find this lady here, she finds this man, and they fall in love, and they get married. But you know what usually happens after you get married? A few years pass by, and, you know, you just, it's not what you used to be, are you? I mean, you gain a little bit of weight, and, you know, your hair, you don't hardly comb it as much as you used to. You start living like the real you. And all of a sudden, your wife, she starts watching this Days of Our Lives. She sees this Bo Brady, and she says, you know, you used to look like Bo Brady. What happened to you? And, you know, there's some man said, well, you used to look like this. What happened to you? And next thing you know, they're discontent with one another. And the devil used this discontentment to get into the marriage to separate them. How many men and women in the kingdom of God have been separated from the church house because they were discontent with material things that God had blessed them to have? Someone would have a house and they're living in that house and is able to be at church every Sunday. And all of a sudden they say, you know, the so-and-so's down the road, they've got a lot bigger house than we've got. You know, we may need to start working some overtime. And next thing you know, you're having to work through Sunday morning and pick up a part-time job trying to pay for it. And you start missing church. Paul understood discontentment would destroy their stability in their service to the Lord, would separate them from their service to the Lord. And he wanted to instill in them that Jesus is my contentment. And Paul, he had this in his mind, as long as I'm close to the Lord, that's all I need. And godliness with contentment is great gain. And it's possible to have godliness without contentment, but you will not have contentment without godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we find a time. Let's go a few chapters more. Chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we find a man named David who sinned against the Lord. And when he sinned against the Lord, he opened up a door for evil to be in his house. And that evil began to destroy his family. He had a son. His son was named Absalom. And Absalom was a man that had a very strong spirit for Absalom. And Absalom, he began to take the hearts of the people to get their interest away from David upon himself. And it wasn't long, Absalom had such a following that he pushed David out of his own house. One of the saddest stories in the Bible to me is when David has to go up by the walk away from the kingdom barefoot while a man casts dirt and stones cursing at him. I'm going to tell you, sin can end up being ugly in this world. And as David fled, there was a man, his name was Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul of Kish, and David showed mercy for Mephibosheth. David let Mephibosheth eat at his own table, was very kind to him, and he gave him a servant, Ziba, that should provide for Mephibosheth. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, this man named Ziba, he came to David, but Mephibosheth was not with him. And David asked, where's Mephibosheth? He said, well, Mephibosheth said, this day is the Lord restored me unto my father's kingdom. David, I'm sure it just cut him to the heart, don't you think? As much goodness as he'd shown to Mephibosheth, and he turned his back on him like that. After some skirmishes and some fights, and Joab and his men destroy Absalom, David begins coming back to the kingdom. When he comes there, you know who comes out to meet him? 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 28, 29, and 30, here comes Mephibosheth. He hadn't shaved, you know, he looks kind of rough. And David said, where were you? Oh, he said, my servant slandered me. I didn't say that. I never said that. David finally just said, why speakest thou on the matter anymore? You know why? Mephibosheth, you're not sitting here at my table because you're such a great guy. You're sitting here at my table because of a covenant that was made for you. And David said, I tell you what, you and Ziba, you just divide the living. Well, this is a powerful text, brothers and sisters. Verse 30, Mephibosheth said, let my servant have it all, just so my king has come to his house in peace. Let him have it all. Just so my king has come to his house in peace. You know what Mephibosheth's saying? I don't need it all. I just want to be close to you, David. See, when Jesus is your contentment, your King David is your contentment, you can look out in the world and you say, you know, just let the neighbors have it all. Let them drive a nice car just as long as I can be close to Jesus. Jesus gives you contentment nothing else can give. Jesus will fill your life like nothing else could fill. Jesus, just like he furnished that large upper room, he will fill your life. His spirit filled the temple. I believe his spirit is here filling the church. His train filled the temple in Isaiah's day, and Jesus will fill your life so that you can have contentment like nothing this world could provide. But Paul would even go further than that. In this chapter, in verse 19, and my God shall provide all your need. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what Paul is saying here? Not only is Jesus your peace, not only is he your contentment, Jesus is also your provider. How many of these people do you think were ostracized and lost their jobs because of their discipleship? That happened. You know, there in Acts chapter 2, in verse 44, when the Bible says, and they had all things in common, what happened is because of their service to the Lord, they were separated. They were separated from jobs and separated from daily provision. They were hated. They were persecuted, even to that degree, and they came together and they would have all things in common, and this is not communism, it's communism. That was good, wasn't it? Communism. They had things in common. What, to help one another during that time of need? You know, if it got that way here in America, I'd hope that we could come together and have communism to help one another. Those people suffered that. I mean, how would you like to go to Walmart tonight and go and get all your groceries and come up to the line and the cashier say, are you a Primitive Baptist? And you said, yes, I am. They said, you can't shop here. Well, it couldn't come to that, Brother Ronnie. Yes, it could. It could come to that. There's people overseas, even today, if they profess Jesus Christ, are separated from much. And it could happen here in America. It's just like that. I mean, there's a very fine line between where we are now and where we could be in persecution. But the Apostle Paul wanted this people to know that God was able to supply all their need. And if my confidence is in the Lord as my provider, I'm not deterred from my service to him. I know God can take care of me. To close tonight, I want to use an experience of mine to prove this point. Last year, I had an appointment to preach in South Mississippi. And I went and preached the appointment, and on the way home, my air conditioning compressor went out on my Mazda. I got home and, I mean, the air conditioner wouldn't work. And I told Jen, I said, I'm going to get up Monday and go to the dealership and see if I can get it fixed. So I went and, you know, it was the worst. I mean, the air conditioning compressor, everything with it was gone. It was gone. And they came back and told me how much it was going to cost. And I mean, I was floored. I mean, it was $1,200 to get it fixed. You know, when Daddy got sick, I resigned every secular job I had. I just try to pastor the church and take appointments and try to be a good daddy and husband. That's all I want to be, a good pastor, a good daddy, a good husband. And so $1,200 is a lot of money for me. They told me, they said, you know, in order to do this, Mr. Laudermilk, we're going to have a deposit to order the parts. How much is that? Well, it was $600-something. I said, I'll put it on my American Express. And I did. That's why. Come back tomorrow, we'll have your parts ready to do the job. Well, I came back the next day. They took my car back. I sat down there in the lobby, the waiting room, and I had my study Bible with me. I started reading the Bible. There's a man that came in and had his computer, laptop, and he sat down there pretty close to me, and he started doing his work, and my telephone rang, and it was a preacher, and I went outside and talked to him for a few minutes, and I came back down, sat down, started reading again. The man asked me, he said, where do you go to church, young man? You know, that doesn't bother me now. It used to bother me. You can call me young man all you want to. Kid, young man, boy, that don't bother me a bit. And I said, I'm a Primitive Baptist. And I told him where I went to church, and I said, I labored to pastor the church. And he told me that he'd been raised in and what he was then. And he said, the Primitive Baptist, he said, what's the Primitive Baptist position on the Holy Spirit? And I went through what the Primitive Baptists believe on the functions of the Holy Spirit. And he said, you know, I said, that's what I believe. He said, what's the Primitive Baptist position on deceased infants? And, you know, I'd penned an article just right before there, more of an essay. It got a little further than the article. And I went through him on our position on deceased infants. He said, you know, he's not like that. He said, what about the body on the day of resurrection? What's your position on that? And I told him, and I mean, he started crying. He said, do y'all believe in predestination? I said, yeah, we believe in predestination. I taught him what we believe about predestination. I mean, he was rejoicing. The lady come through and she said, you know, Mr. Loudermilk, we got your car ready. And that man said, I'll take that bill. And I said, sir, you don't want that bill. I said, that bill's almost $600. I said, he said, no, it's all right, son. He said, you got the truth and I got the money. He said, I'll pay the bill. He said, if you keep preaching the truth. See, God provided for me that day. So I thanked him, but I thank God most of all because he'd done that. See, and I understand. I'm just going to keep serving God, keep holding on to Jesus, and believing that Jesus, God, he'll provide for us. See, God, he can provide for us according to his riches in heaven. See, it's not according to a little bank account over here, a little bank. No, God provides for us according to his riches in heaven. See, God owns all the gold of Ophir, all the cattle of 1,000 hills. If he is hungry, he wouldn't tell us. And if that's not enough, the world is his. How much is God lacking? The world belongs to God. I talked to a friend of mine. I told him the story. You know what he said? He said, next time I go and get my oil changed, I'm taking my Bible. Me too. May God richly bless you, I pray.